The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text for our sermon today is 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 21 to 40. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and executed them there. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, among the hills of the Holy Land, Mount Carmel stands out with special prominence. It is on the southern extremity of the range. It is a natural amphitheatre, which was so admirably suited for the great occasion of which our text tells us, which leads to Mount Carmel, its special significance. Mount Carmel stands today as a constant monitor, needed as much today as in those days of yesteryear. For there was held an assembly at which issues were decided, that to the end of time will arise in the lives of people and will call for a decision. May the same decision be made today that was made on that memorable day of the story of our text. To this end, let us consider the great convocation on Mount Carmel. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, the situation which brought it about. Evil days had come upon Israel. We know how wonderfully God had led his people, how he had raised the form of nomadic tribes to the dignity and splendour of a world power under the great kings of David and Solomon. We know especially the merciful purpose of God to have this people to bear, to guard, and to proclaim the promises of the world Saviour. Then came the revolt of the 10 tribes under the weak and wicked Rehoboam and the setting up of the northern kingdom of Israel. But Israel had also turned from Jehovah. From the time that Jeroboam had set up two golden calves at Bethel and Dan, Israel had gone from bad to worse. And the character of one king after another is summed up in the ever-reoccurring sad refrain, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord." But King Ahab, son of Omri, wickedness reached its height. Of him the sacred chronicler says in 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 33, "And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him." Ahab was faithless to Jehovah and only had a mind for earthly glory and power. And for the purpose of satisfying his all-consuming ambition, he sought advantage alliances with neighbouring heathen nations, particularly to establish an alliance with the wealthy and powerful Sidonians. He had married the wicked princess Jezebel and had introduced the iniquitous Baal worship of the Sidonians. Baal, together with a female counterpart, Ashereth, was the idol to whom productiveness, good crops and material wealth was ascribed, and all the carnal pleasures that wealth enables one to indulge in. With diabolical fanaticism, Jezebel set about introducing the pagan religion in Israel, importing priests of Baal by the hundreds, setting up his altars everywhere, and mercilessly persecuting all those who opposed. Unmistakably, Jehovah had registered his disapproval. By a long drought, the land had been reduced to famine and starvation. It was at this time that Elijah the Tishbite was sent by God once again to reprove Ahab and to demand of him a gathering of all Israel together with the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, that he might have an opportunity to call the wayward people to repentance. And before the dauntless courage of Elijah, Ahab wilts and obeys. Take special note that this situation presents itself over and over again. How many people who have experienced the wonderful mercy of God, who by baptism were made children of God and heirs of heaven, who vowed and renewed allegiance to their Saviour at their confirmation, have sooner or later cast off that allegiance and worshipped the Baal of this world? How many people have yielded to the lure of material wealth and made the dollar their God, or would not let fidelity to Christian principles stand in the way of sinful pleasures or the achievement of some carnal ambition? What inroads the Baal of lodgery and false religions has made upon the ranks of God's people? This situation calls for searching self-examination. Does God occupy our hearts or Baal? And let us too humbly join that throng on Mount Carmel's heights and listen attentively to the important presentation of the most vital issues, issues as vital today as they were back then. So, secondly, the vital issues which call for a decision. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. From this ringing appeal of the prophet, we see that the great masses of Israel had not intended entirely and openly to cast off their allegiance to God. They still professed to be Jehovah's people, but they had sought to compromise between God and Baal. Their spiritual blindness and corruption, they had attempted the impossible, namely, to harmonize the service of the true God with the service of Baal. Elijah points out the impossibility of this and the abomination of their attempts. Fairly and squarely, he places an issue before the people. Is Jehovah God or is Baal? They must make a choice. And according to their choice, undivided allegiance must be given to God or to Baal. Nor had Elijah left the people in doubt as to what depend upon this issue and the decision. Attempts to evade the issue or the choice of Baal had brought misery upon the land in the form of a drought and will finally bring eternal woe to them. This issue is always with us and demands a choice from every heart, God or Baal. The story of the great convocation is especially meaningful to those who still profess allegiance to the true triune God, maintaining the outward appearance of Christianity by membership in the visible church, but who secretly in their hearts worship Baal, the idol of mammon and of sinful pleasures. St. Paul shows the utter futility of all attempts to harmonize the worship of God and Baal. We are warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 16, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? Likewise, you read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of a father is not in him. No, you cannot harmonize the true God and Baal. You must face the issue squarely. Is Baal God or Jehovah God? Can the things symbolized by Baal give you true happiness? Can they comfort you in the days of trial? Can they help you in the hour of death? Can they give any assurance of a blessed hereafter? If so, then follow after them, wholly and openly. Then openly embrace the philosophy. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. On the other hand, consider the question, is the Lord God? Is God, as he has revealed himself in all creation? Above all is the triune God, who has revealed himself in the Bible as our Creator, Redeemer, and Comforter. Is he the God to whom we are accountable? Is he God who in Christ Jesus revealed unfathomable love for a world of sinners and provided their salvation? Then, as you value your soul, follow him. Then eagerly, cheerfully yield yourself to him with your whole heart and with undivided love and loyalty. God grant that this latter may be the choice of everyone before whom the issue is so placed. To this end, let us note, finally, the majestic vindication of Jehovah at the great convocation of Mount Carmel. So thirdly, we look at the majestic vindication of Jehovah at this assembly. Firstly, we note that Baal is an impotent idol. Picture the vast assembly on beautiful Mount Carmel. There was the king, proud and haughty, surrounded by his courtiers. There in proud array, in gorgeous vestments, the 450 priests and prophets of Baal. Then in almost endless numbers, the people of all Israel, filling the vast natural amphitheatre. Finally there came, alone, Elijah, fearless and undaunted, the courage of faith and the conviction of truth in his heart. Without delay, determination in his bearing, Elijah proposes a test between God and Baal. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." His proposal is accepted. The test is on. The priests of Baal are given every advantage. The very nature of the test was in their favour, for fire was the element over which Baal was supposed to have special power. They are given first place and permitted to arrange everything according to their own liking. But what a dismal failure accompanied Baal and his priests. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made. In holy, stinging irony, Elijah tells them, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." And spurred on by this taunt, they spend their last frantic efforts in pleading with the idol for a vindicating response. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Finally, exhausted, panting and bleeding, they must concede the dismal failure of Baal. Thus, Baal has always been a colossal failure, and the people are duped to follow after him. Never have the things symbolized by him satisfied a human heart. On the contrary, Baal has always exacted a fearful toll from all his followers. Disappointment, misery of every description follow in his wake. And oh, for that final disillusionment which awaits those who persist in following him to the end. It seems that the very day through which we are passing is but a reenactment of Baal's failure on Mount Carmel. These days in which Baal worshippers have seen their fortunes swept away in a night, have seen opulence succeeded by poverty, and wild pleasures by misery and despair. Many worshipping fame are relegated now to contempt and oblivion. And have not the many vain, frantic efforts to remedy things, the confusion of high and low places, often vividly remind us of the frantic yelping of those priests of Baal to their idol? There was no answer, neither then nor now, for Baal is not God, and God forbid that he be our choice. Secondly, Jehovah is the true God. Now came Elijah's turn. He is divinely sure of his God. Therefore, having prepared his sacrifice, he has it flooded with water. Then he turns to his God in prayer. "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all things according to your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Note that Elijah did not even mention the word fire in his prayer. And then in the twinkling of an eye, in the glorious vindication of Jehovah, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Little wonder after this majestic and conclusive vindication, the people fell on their faces in humble, penitent worship, and then sent up the mighty shout, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Thus, over and over, with overwhelming power and majesty, by the sheer power of his divine love, our God has proved himself the one true God. All history attests to the blessings that the gospel, the proclamation of his love in Christ, has wrought. Uncounted human hearts have experienced his saving power. And think of the crowning evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As in majesty on Mount Carmel's heights, Jehovah accepted Elijah's sacrifice, so in love, he proved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that he had accepted the great sacrifice of his Son, brought as the atonement for the sins of the world. Contemplation of Christ's resurrection as the fullest vindication of our faith in the God of the Bible, the God of the Gospel, cannot but bring our lips to the exultant shout, "The Lord, He is God." Upon Jesus our hope of salvation is immovably found. May God grant that we may always unhesitantly make the choice of Israel on that day of its great convocation on beautiful Mount Carmel, so that finally we shall be in heaven with our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.